Well, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your grace, your generosity that goes beyond anything we can imagine. And Lord, we pray you'd help us today to know your spirit and to be fed by the meal that you've prepared for us. And Father, we pray that the gospel would come not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you watched the show Lost. How many of you watched Lost? It's been off the air about, that's it? Man, you guys watch Lost? All right. So I don't know if you, this is one of those shows, I love this show, but I still don't know what it was about. Like, it's been off the air for 10 years, and I don't know what it was about, right? The premise is that these people land, you know, they're in a plane crash, and they land on a deserted island, but it's not deserted, right? There are people on it, and as the season unfolds, I mean, it ran for about 5 or 6 seasons, and they're, you know, at the beginning, they're on a tropical island, which is actually filmed in Hawaii, right? And there's polar bears, and it's just this show that honestly, I never knew where it was going, and I watched the ending, and I still don't understand it, right? Still, at the end of the show, I still don't understand what was going on. Did they all die? Were they in heaven? Were they in purgatory? Were they in hell? I don't know. And honestly, the ending of the show never told us what was going on. Like, we still don't have any idea what was happening. And honestly, I feel like that way is with the Bible is that way too, and the gospel is that way too sometimes, at least to the disciples, right? I mean, sometimes I'd be watching Lost, and I think, oh, I understand now. And then the next show would come on, and I'm like, I don't understand anymore. Like, I've completely lost. I'm completely lost, right? And I think the disciples are that way too. The disciples are having trouble because it seems like every now and then, it seems like they understand the gospel. It seems like they understand the message that Jesus is preaching, right? Jesus comes to Peter in Matthew 13. He says, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter immediately steps up and he says, you are the Messiah, right? You are this kingly guy who's come to set the world right. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have said rightly, and only the Father could have revealed this to you. And it feels like, and then Jesus begins to talk about what his being the Messiah means. And we sort of think, oh, Peter understands. But then Jesus says to Peter, okay, I'm going to have to go, and they're going to do terrible things to me, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. And Peter immediately doesn't understand the gospel, and he says, no, Jesus, that can't happen. Right now, of course, we've been Christians for, you know, 2,000 years. There have been Christians on the earth for 2,000 years. And so we all know the end of the story. We know how this works out. Very often, we look at the disciples and think, man, you guys are ridiculous. Why don't you get it already? Right? And then again, we come last week, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about humility and about how families live together. And Jesus has been talking about humility and about how we give ourselves for our family. We might think, okay, the disciples finally get it. They finally understand what the gospel is all about. And then they're having this discussion about rich people and how rich people, it's harder for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus is being purposefully sort of, he's trying to stir it up. And because he really means a camel through the eye of a needle. He's like, it can't happen. It's not possible. That's not a possible fit. Right? He's being controversial on purpose. And Peter says, well, how does this all work out? And how can anybody get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, with human beings, of course, this is impossible. But fortunately, with God, all things are possible. And then Peter, once again, so we think, okay, Peter's finally got it. Peter's finally understands it. And then Peter realizes, as we see, that Peter reveals his misunderstanding about the gospel by asking, what's in it for us? Right? I mean, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, you know, that when we left everything, Peter says, God, we've left everything. And what's in it for us? I mean, literally the Greek says, what's going to be for us? What does this all mean for us? And then, of course, Jesus, breathes a deep sigh and says, okay, Peter, for those who've left everything, there will be so much more. They're going to get so much more in return. In fact, he even says, there's going to be 12 thrones upon which you all are seated. And you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think Peter in his mind is going, all right, finally, payoff. Right? Jesus is finally speaking my language. I want to sit on a throne. course, we're going to find out that the kind of throne that Jesus is talking about is not the throne that Peter's talking about, right? Jesus is going to mix it all up. And he says, there's going to be thrones, and you guys, and nobody who's left fathers and mothers and fields and wives and all this thing, nobody who's left that, but they will receive much more in return. But then he closes by this sort of cryptic thing, and he says, but whoever is first will be last, and whoever's last will be first. And immediately Peter goes, wait, what? I don't understand. What do you mean? Who's last? Who's first? What does this all mean? And then Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story that goes against every legal employment practice known to man. Right? I mean, can you imagine the shop steward, you know, how that would work? I mean, if you're a labor union, you'd go, okay, this is clearly not good management practice. Right? He says he goes out and he finds all these people at the beginning of the day, right? Early morning, he goes, he says, I need workers for my vineyard. And these would be the people who are not employed. These are people who aren't servants or slaves of another person. These are the people who are unattached. And they are, in fact, quite vulnerable. They're literally what we would call today day laborers, right? If they don't work that day, they don't get any money. There's no paid vacation. There's nothing. They are the day laborers of their day. And so the landowner needs people to go and pick grapes. And so he says, okay, he goes out into the marketplace where there people would have waited around. Much like he essentially went to Lowe's, right? Like he said, there are people here. I need people. There are going to be people here. He goes there and he finds them and he says, okay, go into my field. And they all agree. They make a contract. He says, I will pay you a denarius. And a denarius is how much you'd make in a day. It's the normal, it's what they paid the Roman soldiers for a day's work. Right? So they go out and they say, yeah, that sounds great. Oh man, I'm making the same amount as a Roman soldier. This is awesome. So they go out and they work. And they work through the heat of the day. But see, here's what Jesus is telling us. Remember, and every time Jesus tells a story, he's telling another story. Right? Because Jesus is often, when he talks about grape vineyards and stuff like that, the people of Israel were always compared to a vineyard, right? That's how God used them. So he says he goes to a vineyard and he needs people to work. And he hires these guys at the very beginning of the day. And then he goes out at about 9 o'clock in the morning. So still early. And there's more people. And he goes out at 12. And then at 3. And there's more people. And finally he goes to the guys who were there at 5 o'clock, which is, you know, quitting time, mostly. I mean, they have to work one more hour to have worked a full day, right? These guys, and he looks around them, he says, why are you here? Why aren't you working? You see, here's the thing. God is always seeking out people to work in his kingdom. That's the point of the story, is that God is longing to invite people to work in his kingdom. And so he continually goes out through the day. He hires some guys at the beginning of the day. He goes throughout the rest of the day. And then we see this, that God seeks out those that nobody else wants. You see, these guys who are hanging out at 5 o'clock, these are the people who didn't make the cut. These are the people that nobody else wants to hire. These are the what we would call in our day, quote unquote, the rejects. Right? These are the calls. These are the ones who are either too old or too young or too infirm to really make a difference in your field. Like, these are the people that you wouldn't hire because they couldn't really produce as much as you'd want. You wouldn't want to pay them a full day's wage because I don't think they could do a day's work. Right? These are the people that nobody else wanted to hire. And God delights in using the people that nobody else wants. I remember as an early Christian reading this story, and for lots of different reasons I won't go into my psychological baggage, but I, as a kid, and I'm not saying my parents were bad, but I deeply felt always very odd, and I constantly worked to try to earn everybody else's approval, and I remember hearing the story that Jesus wanted me. Maybe you, this morning, you need to hear that Jesus wants you. That he wants you. You're not an afterthought. You're not a reject. Even though you may feel like it, that God wants to use you. even if the rest of the world casts you aside. That's the kind of kingdom that we're involved in, right? Now, the thing about it is that God seeks out those that nobody else wants, and God rewards us not by merit. He rewards us by His generosity, by His grace. You see, remember, this whole story is told in response to Peter's question, Jesus, what's in it for us? Because we're in the inner circle. We left you when nobody else on. We were rooting for Auburn when nobody else rooted for Auburn. We were rooting for Gonzaga when nobody knew what that was. We're on the inner circle. We're not bandwagon fans. We came on when nobody else did. Jesus, what's in it for me? And so Jesus tells this story. Remember, he says, oh, it'll be thrones and it'll be great. Oh, it's going to be terrific. But remember, the last will be first and the first will be last. You see, Jesus comes, and we often say it like this, Jesus came to turn the world upside down. But that's not true. Jesus came to turn the world right side up. He came to turn the world the way it was supposed to be, the way he created it to be. It's upside down now, and Jesus has come to turn it right side up. And this is the economy that God has in mind. It is not based on our merit, but it is based on His generosity. Now, the problem that the disciples have, and the problem that you and I often have, is you see, we're so accustomed to merit that even those of us who come by grace and talk about forgiveness all the time, we often feel that, well, but I've been in here, I've been a member of this church a little bit longer. You know, there's some people who have been a member of this church. Literally, they came into this church in utero. Right? I mean, they were born, not literally in this church, but, well, some of them maybe. I don't know. I mean, the church has been around a long time. It's 140 years old. Who knows what happened back in the old days? I don't know. Right? Have you ever been a part of a ministry? Maybe you started the ministry, and some fly-by-night newbie comes along and wants to make changes to this venerable program that you created. And you say, what's in it for me? And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The last will be first, and the first will be last. The reward that God promises us is received only in service. But the disciples, remember I told you, sometimes they get it, but then they lose it, just like we do. And then I love this next story. And we didn't read this story, but the story that follows right after this, of course, remember, Jesus then tells the disciples, remember, he's told them, last will be first will be last, right? God doesn't reward us according to our merit. And then he's going to tell them again, okay, remember, I'm the Messiah. He tells them three times, right? That's a good number, right? First, second, third time. He tells them, okay, I'm going to have to go into Jerusalem now. It's getting close. We're headed to Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, the next story, Jesus goes into on Palm Sunday. Well, it's not on Sunday. But he goes in and he goes into Jerusalem. And everybody hails him as the coming king. He says, I got to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be handed over. And they're going to do awful things. And they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I will rise again. And then you think, oh, the disciples got it now. Because he's told them three times. That's what you do when you're a preacher. You tell them what you're going to say. You tell them what you said. Or you tell them, and then you tell them what you said. That's just preaching. Three times, he got it. And I love the story. The next story is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Their mom... By the way, if you're taking your kids to a job interview, not a good idea. Bosses frown. No, it really happens. This is true. It's true happening right now. Mommies and daddies taking their kids to their job interview. Don't do that. Bad employment practice. But their mom comes and says, Jesus, I got a favor. He says, lay it on me. I mean, he doesn't really say, I'm just paraphrasing, right? Lay it on me. And they say, I want one of my sons to be on your right hand and one of my sons to be on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. Could you do that for me, Jesus? What she's saying is, I want them to be the most important, which is what a good mom does, right? She's always looking out. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, I don't know, fellas. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And of course, Jesus asked me that, I'm like, absolutely, Jesus. And what Jesus means is, I'm about to go to the cross. Can you do that? And they say, yes, Lord, I can. I have no idea what they're talking about. Because they don't get it, right? They lost it. I mean, they thought they had it, but they don't have it. And then Jesus goes on. He says, well, guys, guess what? You are going to drink the cup I drink. Which they're like, oh, awesome, Jesus. Except for the fact that what it means is they're going to have to die. I mean, physically, they're going to have to die for the kingdom. They don't know it yet, but that's what's going to happen. And then he says this. I love it. He says, when the rest of the ten heard about this, it says they were furious. I don't know if why they were furious. I think it's because they forgot. They didn't think about doing it first. Man, if I had just asked, I could have been on the right hand. Missed my chance. I don't know. I don't know why they were indignant. It just says they were. And then he says, he called them together. He says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first, he will have to be a slave to the others. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus reveals the heart of God. Anytime we talk about God and we don't talk about Jesus, we're misunderstanding God. Jesus reveals to us the very heart of who God is. And what does Jesus say is the heart of God? The heart of God, God in his very nature, is self-sacrificing. You see, if you want to understand the gospel, you got to understand this. If you want to understand what Jesus came to do, you got to understand this, that the world, if we live in a world of internet fame and YouTubers and Instagram. We live in a world of the Kardashians, for Pete's sake. Self-aggrandizement, self-fulfillment, self-projection. And Jesus says, if you want to understand the gospel, you got to understand that the heart of God is in sacrificing himself. The very heart of God beats and longs to give up himself for his beloved. And that goes back to the Old Testament. God loved his people Israel, and he brought them up out of Egypt, and he was with them, and he promised his presence with them as he led them through the wilderness. And even when they rebelled against him and rejected his covenant, he came himself. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, he didn't regard equality with God, something to be held on to, something to use to his own advantage, but rather he emptied himself. He poured himself out. And what that means, and scholars and theologians debate, what exactly does that mean? But here's what we know it means. It means he took on the form of a servant. That's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that the God who created the universe poured himself out and became a servant. And Jesus says, I want you to do that with each other. I want you to do that. Now, I'd love to spend some time talking about how we do that. I've actually recorded a podcast, and you can go on and listen to that, and I talk about ways you do that. But this morning, I want us to do one thing. This morning, we have this opportunity to celebrate. To celebrate a God who is self-sacrificing, who gives himself up for us. And we're going to celebrate it with this meal. We're going to celebrate it with a meal about a God who, Jesus, who took off his clothes and he took on a towel and he wrapped himself around and kind of really humiliated himself and he began to wash his disciples' feet. If you want to know the heart of God, it is in this meal. The heart of God is in this meal where we celebrate a God who gives himself up. And I hope this morning that you'll not just celebrate a God who gives himself up for you, but that you'll realize that the true joy, the true reward is in giving yourself up for others. You see, Peter eventually gets it. Peter eventually says, "Yes, Lord, I get it." And Peter will eventually give himself up for the kingdom of God as well. In fact, he was reportedly, the tradition says that he was crucified under Nero. And Peter was so moved by this idea that he was going to die. He said, "I can't die the way Jesus died. I'm not worthy." So they crucified him and hung him upside down. Because Peter finally got it. The disciples finally got it. That in order to find our lives, we have to lose them. In order to discover our true identity, we have to give it up for the gospel and for the kingdom and for the God that we love. This morning, I don't know where you are in your faith, but I want to tell you that if you are the reject of this world, if you are the one that the world has cast aside, Jesus wants you. Jesus has been looking for you. And this morning we have this meal in which we can say, "God, I want to lose myself for you and in you." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this meal that we're going to celebrate together. But Father, we first must confess that we've promoted ourselves and we've made ourselves important so long that we don't really even know how to let that go. So Father, come and show us what it means to truly give ourselves, not just to you, but to others. Lord, let us live in the light of your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to serve you. Be glorified and be honored in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.